Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Hope you're having a really great day today. Well, my guest today asks this question. How satisfied are you with your Christian experience? Hear it again. How satisfied are you with your Christian experience? Does it satisfy you, or do you feel like you're going through the motions? Do you feel content, or do you feel frustrated? Do you feel fulfilled? Or do you feel like you're lacking? Well, then he adds this, and I do love it. He says, don't give me the religious positivity answer. Be gut-wrenchingly honest. Is your faith everything to you that it seems like it should be? So what does it mean to live like Jesus? What does it mean to discover the power impact of our identity in Christ so that we can answer those questions with a resounding yes? Well, my guest today is Putty Putman. I wanted to have him on the show just because of his name, but then I met him. We actually had him already scheduled when I got to meet him, but I met him a couple weeks ago. We were both on a TV program, so we got to meet and chat and get to know each other a bit, and I just love this guy. I was so glad that he was in the lineup. Title of his book is Live Like Jesus, Discover the Power and Impact of Your True Identity. We'll get him on in a moment. A couple of quick announcements for you, first of all. If you've never downloaded our Faith Radio app, I got to tell you, what are you waiting for? Because it's an amazing tool and it's free. All you have to do is go to Apple App Store or Google Play and download it. You can search for it by finding Faith Radio Network. That way you'll find it. But you can actually catch all of our live shows, live stream them real time, or you can catch the podcast after the fact. It's handy. And it's free. And again, you'll find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. Also, something we're very excited about, hard at work behind the scenes, planning for you, is our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And this is for everybody and anybody. If you've got a dream to write, but you don't know what next steps to take, or maybe you've got a book under your belt, you've self-published, or you've even got a couple books at the mainstream publisher, but you want to network and go to a next place. Well, we have assembled an amazing A-list faculty for you, literary agents, respected editors from huge publishing houses, and lots of experts in the field who've had massive success, who have hearts for God, who are coming ready to meet with you, to challenge you, to talk with you, to inspire you to take your next steps. The reason we're talking about it now, even though the conference takes place in July, is that we have a limited number of one-on-one appointments, and that's really what you want to do. You want to go and meet face-to-face with an editor or an agent or an expert and ask them your questions, and they'll help you take some next steps. So if you're interested, I hope you are, and I hope you'll join us, hop on the website, and here's the address, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. That's NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show, Putty Putman. Just love saying the name. He's got a PhD. He's founding director of the School of Kingdom Ministry in Urbana, Illinois. He also serves in leadership roles on both the preaching and executive teams at the Vineyard Church of Central Illinois. He lives with his wife, Brittany, and their three children in Urbana. Dear Putty, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Love being here.
Good to be with you. So we love to talk scripture. I'm wondering if you would mind starting there, either if you've got a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days. Doesn't even really have to connect with the content if you don't want to. We just do this to show the Word of God is living and breathing. What do you got for us today?
Oh, absolutely. You know, one of my favorite verses is Romans 6:11, where Paul says, hey, you know what? Just like Jesus died and now is alive to God. He died to sin and is alive to God. He says, now you must reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And, man, I love that verse, and that's everything that – actually, it is everything that the book is about, but just I'm captured by that.
Well, talk more about that as far as how that's come to life for you in your own life, Putty.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, so for me, you know, the whole thing has been a journey for me in the last, I don't know, 5-7 years, something like that. You know, I realized that if I was gut-level honest with myself, it sure didn't seem like I felt dead to sin and alive to God. You know, I in my experience, this is much like many believers, felt at times like, you know, God, I'm not quite sure where you are. You know, I throw these prayers up to the ceiling. I think they're getting to you, but, you know, it just sort of feels like you're out there somewhere. And what seems like it's up in my face is not you. It seems like my flaws, my brokenness, my sin is what's right up in front of me. And God, you're sort of out there somewhere, but I struggle to really connect with you in a way that's super significant. And so, you know, in my experience, it honestly felt like, you know, it doesn't feel like I'm dead to sin and alive to God. It feels like, if anything, I'm kind of the other way around, you know? Mm-hmm. I feel very alive to sin, and I feel very dead to God. Where is he? I don't know. I can't find him out there, but I'll tell you what I can find. And that's sin and brokenness. And so, you know, but Paul says, you know, he's like, hey, no, you have to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And I realized I didn't really know even what that meant or what that looked like. You know, what does it look like to see myself through the lens of Jesus so powerfully that it winds up providing for me a definition of myself? You know, with time, what I realized is that, you know, the problem is that I had gotten an identity from my own assessment of myself, that I had my own picture of who I was. And that picture was giving me, you know, an expectation of what I expected my life to live out, of how my faith was going to work in that, and what I should expect to get out of faith, and so forth and so on. I realized that the problem is that I believed in a gospel that was big enough for my salvation, but it didn't give me a self-image. It didn't give me an understanding of myself. It didn't give me a way to think about myself and to see myself. And so that was floundering. And there was no tether point. There was no anchor for it. And without it, I'm trying to find it somewhere, you know, who knows where.
Well, if there's no tether point, you're speaking for multitudes. And I think saying what maybe most have thought but not dared to say, but you sure go back to that place of, if there's no tether point, it would be no wonder that you would feel alive to sin and dead to God, right? Because if you're not tethered to his character and his how he is tethered to you, you would feel like you're at the whim of whatever the enemy sends your way.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, a lot of life winds up boiling down to, you know, the circumstances of the last week, one way or another, you know, like... Did I struggle with the sin? Well, then I'm feeling further from God. You know, did I feel like God sent something into my life? Well, then I feel a little closer to him, you know, or whatever the case may be. But I wind up kind of grading my life based on what's happening around me. And then I take what's happening around me and I reflect that in to a self-image or a definition of myself, and how I'm doing with God and what I can expect of the world and whatever. You know, It was kind of like hitting that point where I realized, I was like, hold on, like, faith came with a lot of promises. You know, faith came with a lot of expectation. Like if you're giving your life to God, it should be totally different. And I realized it wasn't that I wasn't concerned about my long-term destination. You know, like, I knew where I was headed, but the thing was, is that wasn't providing the needs that I had in this area of my life. And so I began to really seek the Lord and be like, okay, God, like, am I missing something here? Because I feel like something must be missing, because, like, you know, I kind of had this picture painted of faith, you know, that, like, I would be connected to God, that he would be the one that would meet my needs and provide fullness in my life, you know, and things like that. And it wasn't playing out that way. Like, you know, push came to shove, you know, my latest crisis is exerting a bigger influence on my life than my relationship with God. And so I began to really just try and get honest with God about that and be like, okay, so what's missing here? And my experience is that for a lot of us, if we're gut level honest, we do feel that way. We feel frustrated, feel disappointed. We feel like my faith has been overpromised and underdelivered. And then, in an effort to try and figure out what's missing, we wind up reflecting that problem back onto ourselves and say, well, I must not be a good Christian. I must not be doing this enough or that enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not reading the Bible enough. I'm not witnessing enough. I'm not whatever it is. And that winds up then putting us in a place where, you know, we try harder and harder, which puts us not in a helpful place, because Christianity is not about our self-effort. You know, it's about Jesus, not about what we can do. But we don't see another solution. And so we wind up sliding into self-effort without realizing it. And then that becomes a treadmill. We never get ahead because we can't get ahead with our own self-effort. And with time, unfortunately, many of us resign ourselves to, I guess this doesn't work for me the way that it's supposed to. Either there's something wrong with me or there's something wrong with faith, but it's not what it's supposed to be. And, you know, that's I'm a pastor, man. I live this thing, and there's just scads and scads of believers that are there.
And scads of believers who walk away because they never find a tangible, substantial answer to those questions. I mean, those things are looming under the surface for many, many people. I wonder if they feel the permission to ask such questions. And when they do, what kind of answers are they met with? Well, I'm talking to Putty Putman today, and his book is Live Like Jesus, Discover the Power and Impact of Your True Identity. We've got a few copies to give away. I wish I had 100 copies, but I've got a few. So email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Putty just for fun, because it's fun to say. Put that in the subject line. Well, no, this is the book you're going for. When we come back, Putty's going to tell the rest of the story about how he went from that place of feeling like faith kind of overpromised, underdelivered, to becoming just a awakened to who he is in Christ Jesus. He's got some stories to tell, and he is a storyteller. So don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Putty Putman. He's a pastor. He's an author. Oh, and by the way, he has a PhD in theoretical quantum physics. I try to make it a habit not to talk to people this smart, but he's such a good guy. I'm just kidding, Putty. I like to talk to people that smart. I just have to sit up as straight as I can. But you were saying before the break, in fact, if you just hopped on and just started to listen, you've got to go back and catch the beginning of what Putty was saying. But Putty, you were talking about how the Bible says we are dead to sin and alive to God. And if you were honest, and you're being honest, I think speaking for millions, it felt like you were more dead to God and alive to sin, where you knew your eternity was set, but the daily living it out as far as how it changed your personhood and sense of identity was not there. So what changed? What awakened your heart, Putty?
Yeah, well, the beginning of the journey was just allowing myself to be that honest.
Yeah.
Allowing myself to really be like, wow, like this isn't what it seems it should be. And, you know, I honestly didn't know what to do other than to just start digging into the Bible, which is probably the right answer
exactly.
Anyway.
So
I'm glad I didn't know what else. And so what I started doing, honestly, is I just said, hey, you know what? I don't know what the answer is, but I am pretty sure that it can be found somewhere in the book of Romans. Because if you've ever read that book, man, it's really good. It's also really deep. And,
yeah.
You know.
Always more
so
there.
So I was just like, I'm just going to start there. And so I began to read the book of Romans and really just like in a heart posture of like, God, like I need you to open my eyes to what I'm missing here. Like this needs to click here. Like I refuse to believe that faith doesn't work. So what am I missing? And I just poured over Romans. I poured over the New Testament. I mean, I would just read Romans and then just go right back to the beginning and just read it through over and over and over again. Sometimes just read the whole book straight in a day and then just read the whole book the next day again. And just begin to really dive into it and really try and, like, ask the Lord questions, you know. This is one of the things that I just think is so important. Jesus says that we have a teacher, that he sends us a teacher. But I don't think many of us are actually asking the Holy Spirit many questions.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we kind of just expect that, like, we're gonna, you know, just kind of wake up one day knowing more or something. But I begin to really ask the Lord questions. And what ended up happening with time is God began to shift my understanding of the gospel. And I realized that the missing factor was not that there was something wrong with me, that I was a bad Christian, or that somehow faith just didn't work in my life. And it also wasn't something wrong with faith, that, like, you know, that what God has created was somehow incomplete and not, you know, enough for me. But what was missing was that I didn't have the entirety of the gospel. I had thought that I did, but there was a deeper layer of the gospel that I wasn't aware of and wasn't connected to. And so it's kind of like this. This is the analogy. It's like I was living my life with a set of directions that had missing steps, right? I mean, so if I gave you directions to my house, there's 12 steps, you know, or whatever, and I just grabbed 5 of them at random and just erased them from the page, you know, you're going to have a real hard time getting in my house off those directions. And what you could say, like, you know, you'd get to my house finally and you'd be frustrated with me. So you gave me bad directions. And I could say, rightfully so, well, everything that's on those directions is true and accurate, which is true. All those directions are right. They're just not complete. And the problem is when in our lives we have a gospel that's true, it's just not necessarily complete. And so when we hit those points where this is where I need the part of the gospel that I haven't had yet, we get stuck and we don't know what to do and we spin our wheels.
And I want to make sure, pause just for a minute, Patty, if you want, because I know I'll get an email about this, just to make it clear. You're not saying the gospel in itself is incomplete. You're saying our perception or understanding of the gospel is significantly complete.
Yes.
Right. Okay.
Absolutely. It's not that what God has provided is incomplete. It's that what has been communicated and established in my life is incomplete.
Yeah.
that's exactly right. And thank you for that clarification. And so what I began to see is that the gospel has a lot more layers to it than I feel like we often communicate. You know, in an effort to reach the gospel, you know, to as many people as possible, which is a wonderful goal and is the right goal and comes out of a wonderful heart posture. But in an effort to do that, I think we've forced artificial constraints on the gospel that wind up putting it in a place that it was never designed to go. We've said the gospel should be simple and clear enough that I should be able to communicate it to someone who's never thought about it in 2 minutes, and they should have everything they need to follow Jesus. And that makes perfect sense from an evangelism point of view, right? And I do think that there's a wonderful place of, you know, having a simple, clear presentation of the gospel that an unbeliever can process and make decisions. But if we think that that means that 2-minute presentation is all there can ever be, we're going to be confused. And that's where we've put a constraint on the gospel. There's no reason that, you know, that has to be like that. The Bible never says that. And in fact, there's plenty of things once you begin to uncover in the Bible, you just find this richness and depth that just goes layer upon layer. If nothing else, think of the nature of God.
Yeah.
You know, Father, Son, Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, mystery, the Trinity. Like, you can't explain that in 2 minutes. You spend your life trying to unpack that. And I think the gospel is in some sense the same way. It's multi-layered. It's got depth and different facets to it. And as we explore those facets, it means that there's kind of always another layer of the gospel to uncover. And the layer of the gospel that God began to uncover to me in this whole journey, in this whole story, is an understanding of how the gospel applies to my identity, how it applies to who I am and how I am to think of myself. As I said before, my identity was kind of untethered. It wasn't anchored to something. I didn't have a way of anchoring it to my faith so that I knew how to think about myself and I knew how to see myself in the middle of my circumstances. And if I don't have that tether and that anchor, then I'm going to take my circumstances and I'm going to turn them into a story about myself. You know, I'm the person who ... I'm the person who ... And we take the stuff around us and we turn it into an identity. But I think that that's not God's desire or his plan. I think that there's actually an identity provided to us in the gospel. And as that identity is that has been provided to us gets more and more unpacked in our lives, it winds up kind of reversing that flow. Rather than our circumstances now beginning to dictate what's happening in our life, how we see ourselves, how we feel about the day, et cetera, we're now established in something in the Lord, and we can from that bring strength to our circumstances. We can bring the things of the Lord to the challenges and to the things around us. And so we draw off of the Lord and bring it to our circumstances instead of our circumstances defining to us who we are and our day spinning out of control.
That's so good, Patty. We got 2 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour. So for that person listening today going, okay, so tell me in a nutshell, and if you have to take this to the other side, please do, but how the gospel, what about the gospel changes who I am as a person in my everyday life?
You know, that is a great question, and I will we'll dive into that a lot more after the break. The short of it is that we really are dead to sin and alive to God. And how that works, we can unpack that on the other side of our
yeah.
break here.
Well, let me ask you, this is a short-ended question. How are you different? Maybe this is another hour, I don't know. But as best as you can, how are you different
sure.
since you've been awakened to your identity through the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Well, yeah. I mean, I live in a sense of freedom and wholeness that is what I have been described to, in the past from my faith. And it's the thing where, hold on, this is what I was supposed to experience, but I'm not. Well, I'm beginning to step into that more and more. And it actually feels more like, wow, the Bible was true. It wasn't making false promises. Like, I'm not perfect. I don't live there 100% all the time, but day by day, it's getting more and more like that, and it feels like, this thing is clicking. It is working.
Talking to Putty Putman today. Just a little side note, he's got a PhD in quantum physics. That's what he's going to school for. He's now a pastor. Title of his book, Live Like Jesus, Discover the Power and Impact of Your True Identity. And what he was saying before the break was just this whole idea of understanding salvation, but feeling like, do I know the love of Christ in my everyday life? It seems like I feel more alive to sin and dead to God. So how do I get awakened to God to the point that it changes and informs all that I am and how I see life? Talking to Putty Putman, we've got a few copies, so email if you want in on the drawing. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. More great conversation up ahead. Good songs out there. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Putty Putman. Title of his book is Live Like Jesus, Discover the Power and Impact of Your True Identity. And Putty, you were saying before the break, talking about how early on, if I'm just resetting for those who just hopping in their car right now, but when you came to Christ, you understood eternity, you were saved, but in the everyday life, you didn't feel new. You didn't really, your identity wasn't tethered to Christ. You didn't really even understand what you had in him because you felt like in times the gospel gets reduced to a 2-minute pitch for those who are lost. But even on our ride together, when you and I had done a TV show a couple of weeks ago, we're riding back to the airport, you unpacked these aspects of the gospel that I'd never even heard anybody talk about before. So for that guy listening or that gal, but we have lots of men listening who deal exactly with what you're dealing with, who feel like I'm more identified with my sin, my guilt, my shame, my depression than I am with my new man. So speak to them based on what you've learned.
Yeah. Well, I think the important thing for all of this is that, you know, when it comes to identity and who we are, the key thing is this. We are not who we think we are. We are who God says we are. That right there is like, it's the shift that we all need to make. Like, we all have a picture of ourselves, right? And that picture, it's got some truth in it, but it's probably got some error in it. We don't see ourselves clearly, but there is one who sees us clearly, and that's God. And part of, you know, part of the whole, like, he's the potter and we're the clay means that he is the one who gets to define us. We don't self-define. We don't like form who we are. God is the one who forms who we are. And so the whole story of our identity is a story of beginning to realize, you know what, I am someone who's learning to believe how what my maker says about me is true, whether it makes sense, you know, immediately or not, whether it feels like it's true immediately or not. He's the one who actually sees truth. I don't see truth. And so I defer to him. And so with that as a starting point, I think that the first thing that's important to kind of do is to step back and say, okay, like, where is our identity in the scriptures? Like where does that come into place? And the first place that's addressed is in the very, very first chapter of the Bible, where God does something amazing, right? He's speaking all the things into being. Let there be light, you know, and he's guiding day and night and oceans and the land and all of this stuff. And he's speaking all these things into being. He's declaring, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then on day six, he gets to us, and he does something really fascinating. He breaks the pattern. He does declare something, but he doesn't declare us into being. He doesn't say, let there be humanity. He declares over us an identity and a destiny, and then he forms us and breathes life into us. So he actually makes us relationally, hands-on, as opposed to, you know, the rest of the creation, which is kind of declared into being. But what he speaks over us is God's definition of being human. And he says, man, I want to make them with my image and with my likeness. And I want to give them dominion over all this different stuff, all the stuff of the you know, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, beasts of the field, all that. In that, we see God, the artist, so to speak, declaring the purpose of the creation. He's saying, this is what it means to be human. It means to be something that carries my image and my likeness. And here's the purpose of being human. Here's the destiny. So the first is the identity, an image bearer with the likeness of God. And the second is a destiny, a purpose, to rule on the earth the way that the Lord rules over all of creation. So we've been made in the image of God, and we've been given God's job within the sphere of the things on the earth. That's the original design. And so what that means is, you know, when we ask the question, like, why do you need to be saved? Why do you need Jesus? Is our personal sins, you know, that cause this distance and this division of stuff with God that cuts us off from eternity part of that salvation story? Absolutely it is. Like, that needs to be dealt with. But there's another layer with respect to our identity and our destiny that needs to be dealt with as well. Because that identity, that image and likeness of God, it winds up getting twisted and sabotaged when the fall happens and sin enters the story. We know this, you know, Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit of the tree, and they don't just do sin, but they become sin in some way. Like, it's a fascinating metaphorical act. They actually take the sinful act in themselves and they eat it. Like, and they're almost like kind of symbolically eating sin within them. And we know that because they become what the Bible calls sinners, someone that has sin dwelling within them, not just out there somewhere, not just I'm a student that has gotten some bad grades, which is separated from who we are, but also, you know, you're a student with, like, with a problem, with a disorder, like your being is wrong, and out of that being comes the bad performance, the bad grades, et cetera, et cetera. And so what we see from the Garden of Eden forward is that humanity doesn't bear the image and likeness of God unilaterally. They bear the image and likeness of God on their best days, but on most days, you know what they're revealing? They're revealing what sin looks like. Read the Old Testament. Nobody seems to be able to follow God longer than 15 minutes in a row. And that's because the sin dwelling within them is coming out, and they're bearing the image of sin. And so we've got this, like, messed up, sad story. We're a crown jewel of creation. Right? God's kind of pinnacle of creation, which is meant to reveal him, is now revealing something else entirely. And that's the state that all of us are born in. We're born out of that family line that descends right down from Adam. It's like, you know, he was the template that we were all Xeroxed off of. And when sin entered the story, that template got all kinds of marks all over it. And we're all Xeroxed, those same broken marks into our lives when we're born. And so this is why, you know, we talk as believers about people that are born, you know, into sin. They're born as sinners. And we see it immediately. What comes out with time is, you know, a selfishness, a self-centeredness, a desire to look out for ourselves and not for others. We pursue ourselves instead of laying our lives down in love for other people and things like that. All of that is it's that sin that's been, like, wired into our being coming out. But the amazing thing is that the gospel actually is meant to address that. The gospel actually is meant to deal with that. And when it deals with that, it does it in such a way that it gives us a picture of ourselves that we can begin to live towards and we can begin to experience as the Lord empowers us. And so Jesus comes, right? And he shows up and he's doing all these amazing things. And the first thing he does, this is really important for us to notice, is he, in his life, he's actually living out that original identity that was given to humanity. This is why it's so important that he says things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is he doing in that? Well, he is giving us a picture of God that we need because, you know, outside of Jesus, it can be fuzzy sometimes and it's hard to figure out exactly what God looks like. But he's also saying this, I'm the human being that's living with the original identity. I'm the image bearer. You know, and Paul explicitly calls him that, the visible image of the invisible God. And so he actually in his life is giving the picture of the original design of humanity. And if we look at him, we see, oh, that was actually what humanity was supposed to be. Someone that creates a recognition of who God is and what he's like. And that's really what an image is about. If you think about, real quick, you know, if you think about a dollar bill, on a dollar bill, there's an image right on the front, right? We're all familiar with George Washington, right? Now, none of us have ever seen George Washington alive, unless you're incredibly old. But none of us have ever seen George Washington alive. And yet, like, if he were to somehow, like, just walk into the room we're in, he would recognize him because we've been trained by the image to recognize the real thing. And what it means to carry the image of God is to have that capacity. And so what Jesus did and what humanity is designed to be, what it means to be human, is someone that has the capacity to create a recognition of the real thing of God. And so Jesus, the way he lives, he creates recognition of God. We look at him and we go, that's what the Father is like. It's like this. He's the one who's, you know, who's not pushing away the woman caught in adultery, but, you know, empowering her to live in freedom and pushing back the people that are condemning her. He's the one who is, you know, forgiving the very people who are betraying him and mocking him and ridiculing him and crucifying him. That's what God is actually like. In his life, he creates the picture of what God is like, but it also means that as we are redeemed and as we're made new in him, that we are actually supposed to step into that capacity. Now, we probably can't say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, like Jesus can. But he does call us to be able to say, you know what, if you've seen me, you've seen the Lord. Now, we don't do it in perfection. You know, like, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I've got my bad days, and I sin just along like anybody else. But the point is this. I now have a capacity where when Jesus begins to walk into someone's life, they should be able to say, you know what? I recognize Jesus because you, as the visible image of the body of Christ, you have created the ability for me to recognize him because I've seen him in you first. And that's what, from God's point of view, it actually fundamentally means to be a human being. And so the gospel is the message that God is returning us to that. And we'll talk through, I know we've got another break coming up here, but, you know, we'll talk through about exactly how that works. Like, how did Jesus, you know, dying, resurrecting, and all of that restore us to that state? But once we begin to realize that it did, it gives us a hanger to hold on to. This is who I am. I'm one that God says I have the capacity to reveal him, that he's giving me everything I need to be a living, breathing, fleshed out picture of who he is. That's what it means to be a human being. Whether I'm having my best day or my worst day, that's what he says about me. That's who I am. And so I'm not who I think I am, right? But I'm who he says I am. And he says that that's what I was designed for, and he says he's made me new to be able to actually live that out. The old broken me, the one that was twisted with sin, that one has been dealt with, and now I've been put back to that original identity, that original design, and now I can live that out.
Not who I think I am. I am who he says I am. Imagine if you apprehended that and walked in it. And on the other side, Putty, we'll talk about his Jesus' death, resurrection. What does that have to do with your identity? Also, Putty would love for you to address on the other side just the idea of rising up and walking in it, because the enemy would love for us to sit and self-sulk over our stuff as if there's some kind of nobility in beating ourselves up, when Jesus not only took a beating, he died for us. He died for that stuff. Love for you to speak to that person who gets stuck just sort of in that self stuff and how they can rise up based on what you're saying. What is their part because of what Jesus has already done? Talking to Putty Putman, his book, Live Like Jesus, Discover the Power and Impact of Your True Identity. When you do that, everything changes. Everything changes. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastor and author and PhD in quantum physics. Just so impressed with that little detail. Putty Putman, title of his book, Live Like Jesus, Discover the Power and Impact of Your True Identity. And before the break, Putty was talking about how, for so many of us, the gospel has been relegated to a two-minute pitch to those who are lost. And while it's important to be able to share your faith and share the gospel with those who are lost in a concise manner, it gets sort of compressed down to where we don't see, once our eternity is secure in Christ, how potent and powerful the gospel is to change our identity and our perspective on the world. So take it from where you left off before the break, just the idea of God's original design was restored, and we saw it at least when Jesus was walking the earth, that he is the image of the invisible God, and speak to the whole idea of his death and resurrection and how all of that plays into us being brand new through and through.
Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, so like we're caught, we're like living with sin in us, which is twisted and distorted, that original design, which is to be the image bearers of God. And Jesus comes along and he reveals the original capacity in his life. But he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just show what humanity could have been. He also deals with the problem itself, you know? Mm-hmm. And the way that happens is this, you know, Jesus, he comes along and he looks at us sort of, and he's like, you know what? You guys got a bad thing going on right now. Like, there's some real problems. And many of us think that I'm going to work on you and fix you. But that's actually not what Jesus says. Mm. He says, you know what? This is a hopeless problem. I'm actually going to kill you. Mm. And so something ridiculously amazing and profound happens. And Jesus, on his way to the cross, he prays this little prayer in John 17. It's often called the high priestly prayer. He says, Lord, I pray for all of my followers right now and everyone who's going to follow them or follow me as a result of their word. So anyone who ever believes in me, basically. He's like, God, I pray that right now that you would take them and you put them in me and you put me in you. So the world may like come to know who you are. And then from that moment on, everything that happens to Jesus actually happens concurrent with us. We're like unified together with him. We're melded together with Jesus through the Garden of Gethsemane, through the betrayal, through the beatings, through the whippings, all the way through to Calvary and his crucifixion. And so when it comes to the idea of our identity, the operative story is not that Jesus died like for us in our place. Like that deals with like the sin issues and the relationship and all of that. I'm not saying that's not true. It is. It's just another segment. It's another layer of the gospel. But for this layer, the relevant story is actually that Jesus dies as us. And Paul talks about this over and over again. I mean, one of the most infamous verses, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, now Christ that lives in me. What is he saying? He's saying the old me, the broken me that had sin living inside of me, that was a twisted version of humanity, that person hung on the cross. That person died. That person was buried. And then when Jesus resurrected to new life, he came back not as the same person, but he came back like filled with a new level of life within him that transcended where he lived before. He appears and disappears. He walks through walls. He's like another order of creation. And when that happens, we resurrect along with him into a new level of creation where we're made a new creation. Again, Paul says, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And what's happening? Well, we're being, the language we often use is, we're being born again. We're being made new. It's just that this new person is made new in union with Jesus. And so because Jesus was the original design, he was the original picture of humanity, when we're born new again in him, we're born new into the original design and into the original picture. And so this sin that lived within us is killed. It's dealt with at the cross. That's why we're dead to sin, because the sin that dwelled within us, that twisted our humanity, we have died to that. And now we have been resurrected along with Jesus into new life and put back in that original design, which the New Testament talks about. It talks about how the new man is made in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's in Ephesians 4. It talks about the new man is being renewed in the image of its creator. That's in Colossians. It even uses the exact same language, image and likeness of God. And so what happens is Jesus kills the old us and makes a new us. And that has profound implications, because it means that, like, the journey that we're on is not like I'm broken and God is fixing me. It's I'm new and God is opening my eyes to who I really am.
Hallelujah.
I am new. I don't see it all yet. I don't get it all yet. I don't know how to live new yet. And so I've got all kinds of bumps and bruises along the way, and I don't do it perfectly. But the fact that I don't do it perfectly does not invalidate the fact that I'm new. It doesn't make me who I was. I am who he says I am. Like, I am a new creation. I am made right now. I'm not broken anymore. I'm made right. But the journey I'm on now, this is what I would say, as you said, you know, speak to the people that feel stuck and feel caught. Is I would say the journey that you're on now, the journey we're all on right now, is we're asking the Holy Spirit to increasingly open our eyes to the reality of what we already have. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2. He's like, hey, you have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the only one who thinks God's thoughts. He's the only one who thinks God's thoughts. He's the Holy Spirit because he's the Spirit of God. He says, you've been given the Holy Spirit so you can learn to think the way God thinks, because only if you think the way God thinks will you realize everything God's already given you. And so if you're stuck, if you're trapped, if you're caught, then realize, like, you can't fix yourself here. And, in fact, you don't even need to fix yourself here. What you need is you need the Spirit of God to give you the grace, open your eyes of what already is. that God has already made you new, that he's already given you what you need. You don't need to try and find meaning or significance or purpose or any of these things that we try in all sorts of ways that lead us into problems. You've already been given that. You've already been given significance, and that you are now an image bearer of God. You've been given purpose, because your purpose is now to create a recognition of God to the world around you. You've been given all these things. And now all that needs to happen is God needs to breathe on your heart so that you can see what's really happened. And so I would say, turn to the Lord. Ask, you know, dig in the scriptures. It doesn't even come from understanding the scriptures. It comes from the Lord opening our eyes to it, although he often uses the scriptures to do that. So that's a wonderful place to start. But it's something that has to come from the Lord. So I would say, you know, start to pray, like, God, like, somehow I'm new. I don't feel new. I honestly struggle to think I'm new. But somehow I died with Jesus on the cross. Somehow I've been resurrected, and somehow I've been put back to the way I'm supposed to be. Would you open my eyes to that? Would you show me that? Would you empower that? What happens for many of us is we don't start with the right starting point. We start with, I'm still broken. I'm still messed up. And then we pray and we say, God, will you fix me? Will you help me get over this? Will you help me get over that? And the issue is this. We're starting with the wrong starting point. So when we're praying, we're asking God to do something that's impossible. We're asking him to, like, fix a broken us that's actually dead and in the grave and isn't even who we are anymore. And so God's like, I can't work with that, because there's actually no truth in it. Like, if I were to fix the old you, you wouldn't even feel it, because that old you's in the grave. That's not who you are. But it's, again, it's aligning our understanding, aligning our narrative of ourselves with God's image. And saying, wow, you know what, God, I may not feel these things, but it's true. It's true because it's what you say. You are not confused. I might be confused. You're not confused. Right. So open my eyes to it, Lord.
Beautiful. Love this. You said, the fact that I don't always do this perfectly does not invalidate the fact that I am made new in Christ Jesus. Maybe you needed to hear that today. And as we wrap here, Putty, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's been sitting in that stuff long enough, in their defeat long enough. Would you pray for them?
I would love to. Jesus, I thank you that you have made each and every one of your sons and daughters new. And I bless them, God. I bless the people that are listening to this. And I thank you, God, that you do not see us through shame and through condemnation and failure. God, that we're not graded according to our own efforts, God, but we're graded according to your Son. And so I bless you. I bless you. I bless you right now. And God, I ask that, by your Spirit, Lord, you would, like, breathe on your sons and daughters and open their eyes to who they are in you, that they've been new, God. They've been made new, God. The old them died. It's not who they are anymore. They're on the other side of that, and now they're new. And the Spirit of God is empowering them to live a new life, God. I know that even we can talk about it, and it's true as we say it, God, but to live it out requires your grace to bring them into the place where it's not just a thought, God. It's a reality they begin to connect with. And so, Father, I ask for that. I ask to connect them into that reality. Plug them into that, God, that they can begin to lay a hold of it in their life. And in that, God, they transcend the way they're currently living, and they begin to live as who you've already made them. Father, I bless them in Jesus' name.
Amen, Putty. I appreciate you so much. And we're going to be off here in about 20 seconds. Don't hang up, Putty. I have a quick question for you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this Live the Promise podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Live the Promise.